Galatians chapter 3, going to begin reading in verse 10, let freedom ring. Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10, Paul says, as all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified by the law because the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things is obligated to live by them. Jumping down a little bit, Paul says, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If you'll jump down to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, I'd like to continue reading there. Galatians 4, 3, Paul says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But at the appointed time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Verse 8 of chapter 4, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were not by nature gods, but now you know God, or rather you are known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those powerless, worthless principles? Do you wish to become enslaved all over again? And look at verse 12 of chapter 4, and we'll finish our reading there. Paul says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, that is, free from the law, because I became like you, that is, a person outside the law. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Father, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word today. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. On this Independence Day weekend, I have a message of freedom from the Lord. I have a message of freedom for anyone who wishes for the power to change into a better person. For anyone who wants to break free from addiction. For anyone who wants to break free from anxiety. For anyone who wants to get rid of anger. For anyone who wishes you could be a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend, let freedom ring. I have a message of freedom for anyone who is dissatisfied with your life. For anyone who just can't seem to find someone who makes you happy. For anyone who can't find a fulfilling career. For anyone who can't find the right place to settle down. For anyone who is disappointed with the outcomes of your life so far. For anyone who looks back on your years with regret. Let freedom ring. I have a message of freedom for anyone who's driven in life, driven by the need to perform, driven by the need to prove yourself, driven by the need for attention or applause, driven by the need to accumulate, driven by the need to indulge yourself, driven by the need for adrenaline, or driven by the need for escape. Let freedom ring. I have a message of freedom for anyone who's tormented by fear, or by isolation, or by guilt, or by shame, or by your past, or even by voices in your head, let freedom ring. I have a message of freedom for anyone who feels like Christianity isn't working out for you. For anyone who feels like a hypocrite. For anyone who feels like the realities of your life don't match up with the experiences described in the Bible. For anyone who feels burned out from over-involvement in your church. Now, that's dangerous to say the week after VBS. For anyone who feels controlled by your church. For anyone who perpetually feels like you need to do better at the Christian life than you're doing, let freedom ring. Right now, we're reading Paul's letter to the new Christians in the region of Galatia, what is now modern-day Turkey. But this is no ordinary letter. It is a letter from heaven. It's a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak across time and distance to you and to me. We've spent a little while now in the section of Paul's letter where he's talking about several interwoven spiritual experiences that come not by our religious efforts, but come by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the doorway to God. It is the doorway to salvation. It's the means by which we lay hold of saving grace. Faith is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. It's the doorway to all the riches of God in Jesus Christ. Faith is the doorway to eternal life. When you have that moment of being convinced deep inside about Jesus, when you have that moment of surrendering your will to Him, a whole new world of spiritual experiences opens up to you. We've been talking about those one by one for a few weeks now. One experience that comes by faith is union with Christ. I now am in a relationship. I have a mystical bond with Christ. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Another experience that comes by faith is with the Holy Spirit. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the overflowing Holy Spirit. Another experience that comes by faith is adoption as sons of God. You have a father. His name is Abba, and he's a good dad. Another experience that comes by faith is that you are now Abraham's seed. You now belong to a blessed family. You now belong to a family that blesses all sorts of people on earth. So before we leave Galatians 3 and move on, I want to talk about one more experience that comes by faith in Christ, and that is freedom from slavery. Paul's word for that is the word redemption. And as I look at Galatians 3 and 4, I see three things that redemption means, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three things that redemption means. First of all, redemption means that all people without Christ are enslaved. The word redemption means to be freed from slavery. The word Paul uses in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and again in Galatians 4, 5, we read it this morning. Paul's word for redeemed literally means to purchase a slave's freedom in the marketplace. Paul says that without Christ, the state of all humanity is enslavement. He said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. That begs the question. Enslaved to what or enslaved to whom? Looking at Paul's words, I see a few different things. First of all, without Christ, all people are enslaved to Satan's deception. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, without Christ, all people are in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, I have to tell you, trying to nail down the precise meaning of that phrase is like trying to nail jello to a tree. But I believe one meaning is that without Christ, all people are enslaved to an ungodly mindset that is filled with falsehoods that come straight from hell itself. Paul is saying there is a system of values, there is a system of beliefs, there is a system of behaviors in the world shared by all mankind that is anti-God and specifically anti-Christ. The basic principles of the world, the fundamental beliefs of the world, Paul calls it in another place, the wisdom of the world. John in his writing simply calls it the world. This is what we were singing about when we said, Jesus, you have overcome the world. This ungodly mindset came from Satan's deception of our first parents, Adam and Eve. You remember Satan's name means deceiver. His name means slanderer. He maligns God's character to men. So what were some of the things that Satan convinced Adam and Eve to believe? Well, for one thing, he convinced them that they were deficient as they were, that they were incomplete in the state that God created them, that they were not as happy or as fulfilled as they could be, that they could have more, that indeed they deserved more. When God finally caught up with Adam in the cool of the day, his first question was, Adam, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were missing something? Who told you that you were incomplete in me? What a conflicted tangle of insecurity and pride that the devil has heaped on humanity. On the one hand, making us believe that we are forever lacking, and on the other hand, making us believe that we deserve better than whatever God has given us. What else did Satan convince Adam and Eve to believe? He convinced them to believe that God did not thoroughly love them, that God was holding out on them, that he was holding back his best, that God was unfairly prohibiting them from something that would make their life better, that would make their life complete, that God could not be trusted, that his word was not reliable. What else did he convince them to believe? That they could survive and even thrive without God. You shall not surely die. You shall be as God. So what was the result of the fall? It was fear. It was guilt. It was shame. It was denial. It was the shifting of blame onto others. It was self-vindication. Adam and Eve immediately tried to cover their own nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. And all of those elements from Satan's deception and its result are mixed into a toxic cocktail that Paul calls the basic principles of the world. It's a universal mindset that alienates men from God. It's part insecurity and part pride. It's intrinsic misunderstanding and mistrust of God's character and his word. It's an unholy independence from God. Paul said, without Christ, people's minds are blinded by the God of this age, that is Satan. All people without Christ are enslaved. To whom or to what are they enslaved? Another thing I find. Without Christ, all people are enslaved to their own defiant sin nature. Galatians chapter 3 is a very complex tapestry of verses. And a key to understanding its message is to look at Paul's words, works of law. It's important to realize that Paul doesn't limit his discussion to only works of the law. That would be the law of Moses. But he talks more broadly in Galatians 3 about works of law, meaning all human striving through religion. Clearly, the issue in Galatians is that some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were trying to convince the new Gentile believers that in order to go to the next level with God, they had to obey the Jewish law. And Paul does discuss the Jewish law specifically in Galatians 3, but he also uses this occasion to identify a widespread problem that extends far beyond Judaism. It's a problem that affects all people, Jew and Gentile alike. It's the universal problem of self-reliance, of self-vindication. For this, Paul uses the generic term works of law. He writes about it in Galatians 2. Even we who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles know that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, because by works of law, no one will ever be justified. All who rely on works of law are under a curse. Clearly, no one is justified through law. So what are works of law? Works of law are mankind's attempts in many forms to live independently from God. Works of law are every way in which mankind says, I can do it myself. I can fix myself. You know, although it was never God's intent, for most Jewish people, observing the law of Moses became works of law. It became regarded as the means by which one might make himself righteous and earn his own salvation. Paul wrote about that in Romans 10. He said the Jewish people are zealous, but they're ignorant. Since they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own righteousness, the one that comes through their own works. You see, lurking beneath the mask of religion and the humility that it supposedly conveys is original pride that says, I can fix myself. for non-Jews, works of law is the pursuit of righteousness through the rituals of pagan religions. For secular humanists, it's the pursuit of righteousness through moral philosophies, codes of ethics, the rule of law. For existentialists, it's the pursuit of self-authentication. For Epicureans, it's the pursuit of self-satisfaction. Whatever form it takes, works of law is human self-reliance, self-vindication, self-validation. Paul is saying here that whether it's non-religion, whether it's pagan religion, whether it's mutant Jewish religion, or even mutant Christian religion, it's all a piece of the same pie. It is defiant independence from God. You shall not surely die. You shall be as God. Ironically, independence from God is actually slavery. To be free from God is to be enslaved to Satan and to self and to sin. Paul says here in Galatians 3, the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. All who live independently of God, all who rely on works of law are under a curse. God has a standard by which he measures people. It's the law of Moses. And God finds every person wanting. No matter how hard people try, no matter how much progress they make at self-improvement, they will always fall short of God's standard. God regards them as sinners. He counts their sins against them. Although God loves them with an everlasting love, they're objects of his righteous wrath, and they are in danger of divine punishment. To whom or what are people enslaved? Another thing I find. Without Christ, all people are enslaved to demonic powers. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. That's another meaning of those words, the basic elements of the world. It means evil spirits. Whether it's non-religion or pagan religion or mutant Jewish religion or mutant Christian religion, everyone who is not united by faith to Christ is under the sway of demons, spirits of addiction, spirits of anxiety, spirits of abuse, spirits of anger, rejection, isolation, self-destruction, mental and emotional instability, physical infirmity, even death. Paul calls those spirits powerless because they can do absolutely nothing to make you a better person. He calls them worthless because they have nothing valuable whatsoever to add to your life. So what's the snapshot then of life without Christ? Life without Christ is slavery, inescapable insecurity, inescapable unworthiness, inescapable inner turmoil, inescapable restlessness, inescapable drivenness, inescapable frustration, inescapable estrangement from God, inescapable doubt and mistrust of him, an endless search for satisfaction from created things rather than searching out the one who created it all. Jesus said the one who sins is a slave to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that brings us to the second thing that redemption means. Three things redemption means. The second thing is this. Redemption means that a costly ransom has been offered for our freedom. Paul said, all who rely on works of law are under a curse, but Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased our freedom from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He wrote in chapter 4, so before Christ, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, satanic deception, satanic influence, our own sin nature. But at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us out from under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You know, there are so many beautiful titles given to God in the scriptures. But perhaps for us, none is more beautiful than the title Redeemer. Because Redeemer reminds us that our salvation has only come through the initiative of God's love. And it reminds us that our salvation has come at his very great personal expense. Freedom is not free. You know, that's a good weekend for every American to remember that truth and to be thankful for those that gave their lives so we can enjoy the political freedom that we enjoy. But how much more does it mean to we who are now free in Jesus Christ? Our freedom cost God the most precious thing that he had, the life of his only son, Jesus. The eternal God became something substantively that he previously was not. Without ceasing to be God in any regard, he assumed a human nature into his divine nature. He assumed a body of human flesh into his divine being. Because of the incarnation, the eternal God was forever changed. If you think about that for a little bit, it'll blow your mind. The ransom price that purchased our freedom was the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God offered on the cross of Calvary. On the cross, the full penalty for the sins of the world was transferred on to Jesus. Precisely what happened to him on the cross is a mystery that just goes beyond our comprehension. We can't even understand what it means that he became a curse for us. We don't know this side of heaven even what all that entails. What we do know is that there was one awful moment when the Father looked away from the Son, and an eternity of perfect unbroken fellowship that existed between the Father and the Son was shattered. God himself experienced the sting of separation that comes as a result of sin. The author of life tasted death. And he did all of that to purchase my freedom and to purchase your freedom. What other Savior is there like Jesus? What other Savior called by any other name anywhere else in the world has done what Jesus did? Other Saviors, so-called, demand that we make sacrifices to them, but Jesus gave his own life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many. What other Savior offers freedom like Jesus does? And the way that we access that freedom is simply by believing. There is a God moment when we become convinced deep inside. There's a God moment when he shines his light into our heart. And even though we perhaps don't understand it all, I've been studying this my entire life and there are still things I can't explain to you. But even though we perhaps don't understand it all, we know that we know that we know inside that it's true. There is a God moment when he calls our name. There's a God moment when we stop waging our own personal war of independence from God and we surrender our life to him. And in that moment of faith, what Jesus did on the cross is personally applied to you. Your sin, guilt, with all of its penalties, is transferred onto Christ and you are set free from it. And in its place, Christ's righteousness with all its rewards is transferred onto you and you are free in it. This is the righteousness that comes from God, not a righteousness of your own making through rule keeping, through your efforts of self-improvement, but the righteousness of Christ transferred onto you through faith in him. Paul cried out, "May I be found in him, possessing a righteousness not of my own that comes from my efforts, but possessing a righteousness that has come from God that has been transferred to me through faith in Jesus Christ." That's what Paul means when he says all of you who have been baptized into Christ. He's using baptism as a catch-all term for the whole salvation process. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You have put on Christ. You have put on his righteousness. Three things that redemption means. Finally, this. Redemption means that you now live in the freedom that comes by dependence on Christ. Here's the tweetable line of the day. Independence from God is slavery, but dependence on Christ is true freedom. Independence from God is slavery, but dependence on Christ is true freedom. He redeemed us. He purchased our freedom with the price of his own blood so that we might receive the full rights as sons. So you are no longer a slave, but you are now a son and an heir. And because you are a son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Redemption means that you are now free to be everything God created you to be. You are now free to be alive in every way that God created you to be alive. If you're a man, you're free to be the man God created you to be. If you're a woman, you're free to be the woman God created you to be. God was not confused when he made you a man. You don't have to be confused about it either. God was not confused when he made you a woman. You don't have to be confused about it either. You're now free to be what he made you. Redemption means that you are now free to know God and to be known by him. You are free to stand before God completely exposed and to have no fear. It means you're free to confess your sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. You're free to know the true nature and character of God. He is holy love. You're free to trust his faithfulness. You're free to trust his kindness. You're free to trust his mercy. You're free to trust his leadership. Let freedom ring. Redemption means that you are now free to experience God's love via the Holy Spirit. You're free to be secure in his love. You're free to be confident in his love. You're free to be fulfilled in his love. Let freedom ring. Redemption means that you are now free to be whole. You're free to be emotionally healthy. You're free to be mentally stable. You're free to be at peace. You're free to be joyful. Let freedom ring. Redemption means that you're now free to love others. You're free to be vulnerable. You're free to be emotionally intimate. You're free to be physically affectionate with your family and physically intimate with your spouse. Let freedom ring. Redemption means that you are now free to be inwardly righteous rather than outwardly religious. You are free to be spirit-reliant instead of self-reliant. You are free to be spirit-improved rather than self-improved. You're free to serve God out of love rather than out of an obligation to duty. You're free to live with a clean conscience rather than in guilt and shame and condemnation. You are free to be an authentic, genuine, sincere follower of Christ rather than a hypocrite. Let freedom ring. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. Let freedom ring. Formerly, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but now you know God, or rather, you are known by him. Let freedom ring. You are a child of the Jerusalem that is from above and is free. Let freedom ring. It is for freedom Christ has set you free. Don't return to the yoke of slavery. Let freedom ring. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Let freedom ring. You are free from sin and slaves to righteousness. Let freedom ring. Through Christ, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let freedom ring. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let freedom ring. You shall know the truth, Jesus, and the truth shall set you free. Let freedom ring. So if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let freedom ring. Come on, harvest time. Would you get on your feet and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Let freedom ring. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your voice. Freedom reigns in this place. Come on, Jesus. Jesus reigns in this place.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Oh, they are falling on every face. There is freedom.
Come on. One more time, just softly. Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Oh, they are falling on every face. There is
Oh, come on, worship the Lord right now, would you? Come on, let's worship Him right now. Let's worship Him right now. Let's worship Him right now. We worship You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord Jesus. We magnify You, Jesus. We honor You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Just one moment. For our final act of worship, we're going to share together at the Lord's table. This is the reminder of the ransom price that purchased our freedom. But just before we come and do that act of fellowship together, I want to ask if you'd bow your heads all over this place. I wonder if for someone here today, this is your God moment. Mine came when I was an 8-year-old boy alone in my bed one night. But maybe this is your God moment for Christ to shine His light into your heart. Even though you don't understand it all, you just know that it's true. I wonder if this is your moment to receive the benefit of what Christ did on the cross, to have your sin, guilt, and all of its punishments transferred off of you, to be free from them, to have them transferred onto Christ, and in its place to have His righteousness transferred to you freely. We had 4 people in the first service. It was their God moment. I wonder if it's your God moment. And if it is, I simply want to lead you in a prayer to ask Christ to set you free. If you're here today and you want to pray that prayer with me, while heads are bowed all over this place, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I want to ask you, would you just put up your hand real high? If you want to invite Jesus into your heart, you want that God moment. Come on. You want to transfer. There's one, there's two. There's always two. They always come 2 by 2. Come on. Who else? I want that sin, guilt, and all of its penalties transferred off of me. I want to be free from it. And the righteous, there's another one. Come on. There has to be another, because they always come 2 by 2. There's 3. There has to be 4. Come on. There's another one. Come on. Someone else. There's another one. Come on. That means there has to be another. Come on. I want that sin guilt transferred off of me. Listen, something is going to happen. The Spirit, you're about to go from being a slave to a son. You're about to get an upgrade right now. The Spirit of God is about to come and enter into you, and you're going to become His temple. His presence is going to come and abide in you. Come on, someone else real quick while heads are bowed. Come on, real quick. There's someone else. Come on, somebody else while heads are bowed real quick. There's someone else. Come on, somebody else. There's somebody else. Come on. This is a good day. The angels are having a great big celebration. There's no better day for this than Independence Day weekend. So this is your Independence Day. So you're going to become free by becoming dependent on Christ. Come on, everybody lift up your hands all over this place. I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I want everyone to follow after me. If you've already said this prayer, say it again. It feels good. And let's help some people have their God moment of faith right now. Holy Spirit, come right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come and do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, I pray that you deliver people right now out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Come on, lift up your hands and let's pray. You follow after me. Father. Oh, that's weak. Come on. Father. Thank you for loving me. Father. Thank you for sending your only Son. Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a sinless life. For me. You died on the cross. For me. You paid the ransom in your own blood. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I'm coming to you. I want your freedom. I want to be free from Satan. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from myself. Take away my guilt and all its punishment. Wash me. Make me clean. Give me the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come on, let's celebrate that right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, I want you to come, as soon as we're finished sharing communion, I want you to come forward. Our pastors are going to be here right across the front. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you. We want to just bless you and seal what God did for you. If the Son sets you free, somebody prayed that prayer, you've been addicted. You're going to